chapter 14. Give me a second to get there. Enthusiasm. Amen. In your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you today, I hope you do, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we're praying, Lord, today you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be a thankful people. Lord, a worshipful people. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be here lost today. Help them to see, Lord, not let Satan discourage them, blind them, Lord, to your truth, Lord. But they'll come today and trust you and be gloriously saved. We'll thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is No Turning Back. No Turning Back. The text I read and where it's from is right after God had delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He had after the contest with Pharaoh, Pharaoh had reluctantly let the people go, and Moses was leading, and he was leading them to Canaan, the place that God had. It's a physical place that God had for the Israelites, but it represents also a spiritual place that God is leading us to. You know, there's a place on this earth right now, there's a place, spiritually speaking, that God is trying to get us to, or to lead us to that place. It's not heaven. We're going to get there eventually, but there's a spiritual place, a spiritual Canaan that God would have us live at, the place that we could live, enjoy life a lot better than we do, and that's where he wanted to get the Israelites to. You know the story. They wandered around because of unbelief. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. They were still God's people. God still provided them for them, but it was nowhere near the place that God would have them, or would have had them get to. They would have enjoyed a lot more if they'd have gone on and gotten to Canaan, and there's a place for us as well, as a place that God would have us to get to spiritually, that we would enjoy our Christianity and we would enjoy our life a lot more if we would just get to this place that God is leading. Along the way, as they went, it wasn't a direct route. God suddenly took what appeared to be a detour, but we know it wasn't a detour. God was leading. He knew what he was doing, and he took them right up to the edge of the Red Sea. From a general's point of view, with an enemy behind, this was the last place that you would have led an army or led a nation of people to get to, because now you're trapped between the Red Sea with the enemy close behind. But God had a purpose for that. How many of you know that that life itself is a school? You know, we there's things in life. How many of you remember when your parents said, "Well, you know, you don't understand it now, but one day you will"? How many of you know that? Huh? Especially when it regards to raising kids. I mean, that's a good one right there. You don't know it now, but you will. And I remember people saying to me, "You know what? You don't realize how fast time goes by." And buddy, I'm telling you, I know it now. I didn't see it when I was a kid. I mean, it just seemed like it took forever for a year to go by. And now, buddy, I mean, it just flies. It's something that we learn in life. And so we know. And a lot of us, I'm sure y'all would raise your hands and say, "Boy, I wish we had to learn some things sooner than we did." Don't you wish you knew back then when you were young what you know now just about the things of life? Boy, just think about the pitfalls and the mistakes and the other opportunities you might have taken advantage of if you knew that. And so we know, you know, we don't do that. There's a lot of things I wish I had known and done. But, you know, God also has his school. I mean, the world will just teach you things without God. I mean, practical things you also, but be better with God. But God has his school. And God leads us to places. And God leads us along paths and so that we can learn, and the things that we have to learn in a spiritual sense, we couldn't learn them any other way. You know, in life, there's things, I'm telling you, you can't learn some of the things. I don't care what you do. You have to get some age on you. You have to get some experience. You haven't got a clue. I remember when I started pastoring, some of the older pastors said, "Man, That was scaring me. I mean, they said, boy, I'm telling you what. They said, you just don't know what you're heading for. You just don't know what's going to. And, you know, there's just no way that you could know it as when you were first start pastoring church till you pastored for a long time. I didn't know what they were talking about then. I know what they're talking about now. Now I got it. I get it. My pastor told me this one thing. My pastor, Clyde Woodard, I'll speak about him in a little bit. But my pastor, that led me to the Lord, and when I first got saved and where we went to church, when I finally was ordained and I was finally going to take the church, this is what he told me. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, your church will break your heart. And I wasn't real sure what he was talking about. I mean, I kind of was, you know, you start imagining what it was. I know now. Now I know. And I can't explain it to you other than if you were a pastor, you'd know. He said, your church will break your heart. You learn those things. God has a school and lessons that we have to learn only through experience. And so really part of, and you know, they were a lot like us. God was going to try to teach it to them in 3 weeks, but they were so hard-headed, they wouldn't listen. They ended up learning it over a period of 40 years, and that's pretty much parallels our life, doesn't it? We don't learn it as fast as we could have. And so the wilderness journey for Israel, and this part of the journey here, was really part of their school, and God was going to teach them some things about himself, and he was going to teach them some things about their self. And it's the same with us today. Listen, God wants to show us some things. We can't learn them by somebody else telling us about it. It's only going to be learned through experience, and there's some things in your life that you're only going to learn, you know, even about your own self. You know, it has to happen through some experiential things that take place. So I just got 3 points I want to talk to you about this morning that have to deal with that. And this, the number one thing, the first thing that God wanted to show him, he wanted to show him something about his power. Something about his power, because by now, you got to remember the Israelites said they were captive over 400 years. I think it's even more than 450 years. They had been captive in Egypt and been slaves and in bondage. They knew, or they thought they knew, that they were God's children. They thought that they were serving God Almighty, God of all power, but it looked like to them that he wasn't God Almighty because of all those years of bondage. It looked like the Egyptians and maybe their gods were bigger than the one true God. And so they finally cried out long enough that God answered the prayer. And so, and now God delivered them, and we know about the Passover and what took place, and Moses going head-to-head with Pharaoh. He led them out, and he showed some power, but they still didn't understand everything about the power of God. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't believe we understand everything about the power of God either. I mean, you know, because our faith is so weak, and that's where it shows. Our faith is so weak, we think we have faith till we have to use faith, and then nothing ever becomes of that. Amen? Amen. All right, a little help here. That'd be good. But they went, they got to the Red Sea. And there's a little play on words there. I wrote it down in my notes. It was the Red Sea crossing. You know, that's what we call it, right? The Red Sea crossing. You know the story. I'm going to share it with you in a minute. But, you know, God parted the water and they crossed over on dry ground. Well, the Red Sea actually represents, spiritually speaking, the cross. It represents the cross of Jesus Christ because, number one, it was a picture or it was a place of decision. It was a place of decision. They got down there. They got up against the Red Sea. The Egyptians decided, you know, what were we thinking? Why did we let them go? They were slaves, and, you know, that was how they had all their labor done. Now they've let the whole labor force go, and now they realize, hey, we're going to have to do a lot of stuff that they were doing, and they didn't want to do it. And so they said, hey, we got to go back, and Pharaoh changed his mind, and, man, here they come, the Egyptian army, largest army in the world, coming up behind the Israelites, and they're pinned up against the Red Sea. The worst that was going to happen was Pharaoh was going to be so mad that he killed them all. The better side of it was they were going to come up and beat them real good and then take them back into slavery, and they were going to be in bondage again. So it wasn't looking good either way. And so here they were. They were right up there. And then, of course, God, the Bible says that God had a strong east wind blow and the water parted, and now there was a decision that had to be made. Behind you, you had the Egyptians, which represents the world. Behind you was the world, and in front of you was Canaan, the promised land, the place that God wanted you to go to. And you had to make a choice of what you were going to do. And, you know, it was probably intimidating. I read one time all these commentators, they got all their philosophies and theories, and they said, well, you know, for 2 million people to get across overnight, they probably had to split the water 3 miles wide. And then for all them people to get, I don't know, in my mind, I don't have a picture of it being that wide, because the Bible said broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And so I believe it was a narrow straight gate. I don't know about you. If I was crossing through the Red Sea and there was water piled up, stacked up however far it was, I could get across pretty fast. I mean, I would be in the wind, you know, going across there. I'd get through there, and I was, so 2 million of us, we'd probably stampede on through, get to the other side. I don't know. I don't need to debate how wide the water was when it got through. But it was an act of faith, because there's, you know, this had never been seen before. The water is stacked up. And I don't know how high it was. It was high enough to drown you, because he drowned the whole Egyptian army in that water. And they had the Egyptians. So they looked back, and all that was behind them was the world, which represented death. And it represented certainly bondage of sin. That was what was behind them. And in front of them was life, and it was a new life, and it was the way that God was leading. And so they had to make, by faith, they had to choose to step over on the other side. There were some Egyptians that went through with them. They had intermarried while they were in Egypt over all those years. And so there were some Egyptians that also had to, by faith, they had to exercise the same faith that the Israelites did to get through the Red Sea. And I think that's a great illustration or a picture of Gentiles being saved in the world today. That's just my thought on that matter right there. And so that they went through, but it was the only hope they had of escaping death, certain death, and bondage in Egypt. The only hope they had. The Bible says that Jesus is a door. The Bible talks about he's a door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only door. He's the only way, the only escape they had. They couldn't outfight him. They had to go through by faith that door that God had opened up in the Red Sea that day. And so they did. So it was a place of decision. And then also, it was a place of division or a place of separation. And so we see in Exodus chapter 11, 7, that back in the Passover scene, when God said, listen, this is what's going to happen. You know, you're going to have to kill a lamb. You're going to have to take the blood, put it over the lintel and on the doorpost, and the death angel's going to come. Everybody that's got the blood is safe. Everybody that doesn't, the firstborn, man, beast, the cattle, everything, firstborn's going to die in that household right there. And so by faith they did that. And the Bible says the reason was that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. He put a difference. There's a difference between the saved people and the lost people. And it's not, and right now, I mean, it's not just going to be when the world's over with and the saved people are going to be in heaven and the lost people are in hell. There's a difference now. That's what he said. I'm putting a difference between you right now. You know, there was two thieves that hung on the cross when Jesus was crucified, and one was on the right and one was on the left. And one of them said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had already admitted that he was a thief. And he asked the Lord to remember him, and the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that man right there was saved, but that other thief died in his sins, and he went to hell. And there was a difference between those two men right there. And when we look at this, our text, the Israelites went through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they went over onto the other side. And the Egyptians, when they tried to pass, the water came, and they were all drowned and lost their life right there. And so there's a difference. And the Bible that we read, our text said, ye shall see them no more forever. Man, that was it. There's a difference right there. Man, it was just a place of separation. And the Israelites looked ahead. And man, I'm telling you what, they had been in slavery for 400 plus years. And now, man, they were going to the promised land. Man, they were going, it was a new life. It was a new day. They were following God. Everything was different. And they were led. The Bible says that they were led by a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I'm going to tell you what, if you can't look back to the day that you got saved, and I remember the day I got saved just like it was yesterday, I could take you to within 6 inches of the place that I knelt down by an old couch in the house we had at the time and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I can remember that day, and it was a new day. Were you perfect? No. No, but it was a new day. I was going in a new direction. I was leaving something behind. There was a whole lot of somethings I was leaving behind. I was leaving something behind, and I was going on to something new, a new place, a new life with Jesus Christ. And so it's a place of separation. It's a place of decision, and it's a place of division, and where we separated from some things in this life. Now, listen, there was still fights. They had to fight the flesh. You know, the Bible tells us in this text here, they didn't go too far, and they started looking back over there at Egypt. They started kind of longing for the things that they left behind. They started thinking about the foods, what they started thinking about. You know they had to be Baptists, right? They started thinking about the melons and the leeks, whatever they are, and thinking about onions and all this stuff that they had back in Egypt. And they started thinking about it. You know what's amazing? How, you know, when you forget sometimes how bad things really are after you get out of the crisis that you're in. They forgot that they had been in slavery for all these years. They had been in bondage. Actually, it got so bad, Pharaoh was hot at them when Moses started going in the contest with him, that he said, hey, y'all got too much time on your hands. He said, we're not going to give you any straw, so now you got it. But the tally of the bricks has got to stay the same. They forgot about that they had to run out there and get the straw and make the bricks, and they couldn't, and so they didn't have time. They couldn't see. They forgot about all that slavery stuff and the bondage. And that's the thing, sometimes we start looking back just like when we're on our walk with the Lord, and we look back at the world and say, oh man, they're having fun. Now we can go, we should be going over there and having fun with the world. And we start remembering all, but we're forgetting about the misery and the pain and the suffering and the heartache and the fights and all those things that went along with being out there in the world, man, and the stuff that, you know, we lived in. We forget about that. And it doesn't take very long to do that. But I'm going to tell you what, man, it is too late to turn back. Once you get on your walk of faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. What the problem was for the Israelites, once they got on the other side, guess what? God wasn't going to part the Red Sea again to let them go back. They were already on the other side. They were just looking over the water back there, remembering, had some thoughts in their mind about how it used to be, but they forgot the bad parts, and they remembered the good parts, but God wasn't going to part that Red Sea. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a solid verse right there on, you're not losing your salvation, brother, because God's not going to part nothing, and he's not going to undo the cross that you've already put your faith and trust in. You're not going to lose your salvation. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How are you going to go back? Because now you have been crucified unto the world. That means you're dead to the things of the world, and the world has been crucified to you. I'm going to tell you stuff. There's stuff going on in this world right now, and not only do I do not long to go back into it. It is dead, man. I mean, I don't know about you. You ever go down the road, you ride on a motorcycle. You motorcycle riders know, you know, you ride by an old dead deer been laying off in that 90-degree heat about a week in there. Huh? You know, right? You don't have to see it, right? You know it's there. It's dead, right? It's dead. It's rotten. It's corrupt. I don't want to see it. I don't want to look at it. And I'm going to tell you what, if you ever been around a dead body, it's even worse. A human body is worse than that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to hang around with that. Why do I want to hang around this something that's been crucified, something that is dead? The world is dead unto me. I don't want to go back to that. And I'm dead to it. It doesn't have any appeal. You know, a dead man doesn't have any senses. You know that? Huh? You know, you go up to a dead person and laying in the casket. Well, how are you feeling today? Huh? Huh? How are you feeling? I went to a revival one time. We went to a revival. A boy preached it, and he was out there, and he had a fake bottle of liquor and a bag of pills, and he was going to there. Hey, you know, do you want to have a drink? No, the dead guy don't want to have a drink. Do you want to take some dope? No, the dead guy don't want to take no dope. You know, what do you want to do? Why? Because he's dead. That's how it is when the world has been crucified unto me. Man, I don't want to go around that stuff no more. There's places, listen, I don't no more have a desire to go to it than the man in the moon. Not because I don't know what's going on, because I do. I do know what's going on. Man, it's just, man, why would you want to do that? Why? That stuff is supposed to be crucified unto us. And so we see that. I'm going to tell you what, with August the 20th, 1987, August the 20th, it was a Thursday night, Amosville, Virginia. It's up between Warrenton and Culpeper. Old Pastor Woodard came out and some other guys, John Corbin, seemed like Jimmy Wilkerson might have been in the house there, young boy, man, they sat there. They'd already visited with me 2-3 other times. This is the third time, you know. And I remember sitting in the chair, and buddy Pastor Woodard, he looked at me and he said, I just want to ask you something. Because I knew about the Bible. I mean, I knew about Jesus. I knew there was a God. I wasn't an atheist, in other words. But I didn't know all about it, but I knew that. And he looked me in the eye, and I looked him in the eye. He said, I want to ask you something. He said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? And I looked him in the eye. I said, no, sir. And I had a decision. I was up there at the Red Sea. I was at the crossing pot. You know, I had to make a choice about that. That's what you need to do, is what the Bible showed me, what the Bible said. I looked at him and he looked at me. Old Pastor Woodard using an old swivel chair. Danielle was down there on the ground, one of them old springy door stopper. Man, I mean that stuff. Man, I was looking at him. I said, man, I need to get saved. I got out of my chair, man, and I went on through the Red Sea, across the living room floor, and I got down there by the couch. Man, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, and I got saved. Hadn't been the same since. Never went back. Look back. I look back. Sure, because it was all new, man. I looked back there a couple times, and you see your buddies on the other side waving, hey, man, come on over, man. Huh? You know, come on over. You know, come on, man, we're going to party. I seen them over there waving on the other side. I had some battles. I had some struggles to deal with. I'm going to tell you what, I might have backed up a couple steps, but I didn't keep going that way. I got going in the right direction, man. I got saved, man. And so there was a decision that had to be made. And I'm going to tell you, there's no turning back. I'm not going back. We just keep on going on following God. Amen? Amen. Then the second thing we see is provision. The second thing that they had to learn about is provision. And so in the next stop in God's school of life, it wasn't but about 3 days. Now here's God done parted the Red Sea. All the other miracles that took place in Egypt when Moses was going up against Pharaoh, and he'd done that. Now he's parted the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. Largest army in the world couldn't do nothing about it. And they get out there 3 days. They said they didn't find no water. Now you got to remember, God's leading them, right? God's leading. Is God leading them to a place with no water? No, but does God lead us sometimes, and does he stretch things out to get us to wait to our faith? I mean, if everything was just provided instantaneous along the way, you still wouldn't have any faith. But God got them out 3 days, said, man, now water was, you know, a desert area, it was rough. 3 days without no water, and they were saying, well, what are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do about drinking? We've got they finally found some water, and it was bitter. And, of course, the people complained when they got there and they found out the water was bitter. And they said, what shall we drink? They're sweating the load, in other words. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, which means don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, they didn't know that verse. They didn't have it. They didn't have the New Testament. We got it. They didn't know that. They didn't know that they weren't supposed to worry. And they didn't know that they let their, with thanksgiving, thank God ahead of time, they thank God and let their request say, hey, God, that's what, we don't have any water. That's what you do. What if you don't have something? Tell God. Huh? He'll decide when to give it to you and what to give it to you or whether to give it to you. We don't have any water. You had to have water. You had to have it to live, right? And so, you know what our text said, the text that I read, it said, stand still. Fear ye not, verse 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. He said, stand still. And another way of looking at it is be still. In other words, quit worrying, quit fretting about everything. He's got to show them. See, you got to learn that. You can't learn it by me telling it to you. You can't learn it by just reading the Bible only. You can say, well, it's in the Bible, it must be true. But the problem is, a crisis is going to come up in your life, and now all of a sudden, Now it's for you. See, I can tell you, you know, you're going through a major deal and you're like, oh, don't worry about God. God, he'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. You know, I feel really good, man. But then all of a sudden, the crisis is in my lap. Huh? When I was studying this, a tooth broke off. I hate to go to the dentist. One of my tooth broke off, and I say, hey, you don't have to worry about nothing. God's in control. Now I got to go to the dentist. I don't like to go to the dentist, but I'll tell you what, God took care of it, man. It was over in about 20 minutes. I didn't feel a thing, man. It was great. Yeah, I knew all along that everything would be all right. Huh? That's why I didn't sleep all night the night before. You know, stomach was all queasy. I had stopped the bathroom 3 times before I got to the dentist's office. Man, I was all, man, I dreaded it. And to get in there, hear the drill. But it's always easy to tell somebody not to worry about it when it's not your problem. But see, the only way you learn is when it's your problem, and then God deals with it. So they didn't have any water. And he said, be still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And so you know what God did about that bitter water? He showed Moses a tree, not an accident. He said, throw that tree in the water. What was that cross made out of? Made out of wood. I got a feeling, just guessing, doesn't say. I bet it's the same wood that the cross was made out of. I bet it was the same wood. But the power wasn't in the wood. Don't get me wrong. It was in God. But he said, I want you to take that tree and put it in the water. Guess what? He put it in water, and the water became sweet. That's what the cross. That's why on the journey, once you get through the Red Sea and you start going on towards the promised land, the place God's trying to get you to, once you've been saved, guess what the cross does for you? It makes the things of this life sweet, the bitter things. Even, what's the biggie? Death. It makes death sweet. Paul was talking about his uncle Norman, Barbara's brother, saved man. Made all the difference in the world at a funeral, doesn't it? Just made all the difference. Sure you grieve the law, the separation, the temporary separation, I might add. Sure you grieve the temporary separation, but man, when you preach a funeral, and I've done them for both, I used to be every lost person in Buchanan died. They'd call me to come do the funeral. Back when I first got pastor and first started, every lost person, they would call me. And I mean, what are you going to do? You got to give somebody, you got to try to get past that and just give them hope in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what a difference when you're preaching a funeral for somebody you knew that loved the Lord, they trusted the Lord, you got a pretty good idea that they were saved, man, they're in heaven that day. Man, it is a blessing. Sure, it makes a funeral a whole lot easier to do, for not only for the preacher, but for the people, the family that's sitting there in the service. The cross of Jesus Christ can make the most bitter thing we face on earth is death. Can make death sweet. It can make burdens become light. The cross of Christ makes battles become blessings. I mean, that's just the way, that's what the cross does for us on our journey to the land of Canaan. And so, the Israelites had to learn also that God is the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. Man, he made that bitter water. He can turn a disaster into a blessing, and it's not a problem, you know, and that's what God does for us. The attitude that we take toward our difficulties determine which direction life will go. And then right after that, God led them to Elim, and there was 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They didn't have to throw anything in the water, they didn't have to do anything, because God has a balance between testing and rest, or test and rest. God has a balance between test and rest. Boy, they went there, it was an oasis, 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water, one for every tribe. Everybody went up, there was plenty. It was just a little taste of, they hadn't got to Canaan yet. This was just a taste. See, we hadn't got there yet. We probably haven't got there in our spiritual life either. And so God led them. And then the third thing that he wanted to teach them was his purity, which is actually speaking about his holiness. And just over a couple pages, Exodus 20, verse 18, they came to Mount Sinai. And verse 18 says, And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Man, and I mean, there it was right there. The people had to learn about the holiness of God, and not only about the holiness of God, of their own inherent evil that was in their hearts. You know, when the law, all the law did for them, and all the law, and that's what was happening there on Mount Sinai, they were getting the law. All the law did was it did two things in what I just said. One, it showed the holiness of God. Everything in the law points to the holiness of God. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. All those things point to the holiness of God. And then also, when the people realized, guess what? Why did they stand afar off? Well, yeah, they saw the lightnings, the thunderings and all that, but they knew God was up there on the mountain and they knew Moses was going to talk. And they said, they stood afar off. Actually, you keep reading, you'll see. They said, Moses, well, you go talk to God for us. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. We don't want to talk to him. You talk to him and you come back and tell us, because, man, we don't want to get around God. I mean, that was the fear. It was the holiness of God. It revealed their own sinfulness. They were finding out about the holiness of God. The Bible says that John, when he saw the glorified Christ, he fell as a dead man at Jesus' feet. He had laid his head on his breast. He had ate with him and traveled with him, but when he saw him glorified, his holiness, he fell like a dead man. Peter, when he realized when they were on the boat, when they were fishing on the boat, remember what happened? When he didn't realize who Jesus was, but when he got that big old draw to fish, and he said, and he realized, he said, my Lord and my God, Peter said, depart from me, Lord. He said, I'm a man of iniquity. I'm a man of sin. You know, he knew he had sin. in his life. And so I'm a sinful man. That's how he said, apart from me, I'm a sinful man. Why did he all of a sudden see that he was a sinful man? Because he saw the holiness of God. And see, on our journey, we've got to see it. Man, we have got to see it. If there's something lacking today, it's a reverence for God. It's a reverence for the things of God. It's an irreverence in the house of God because we don't understand it. It's, even though it's a day of grace, and even though we are washed in the blood, that we're still, God is still holy. And John, listen, John was as saved man's going to get, and he fell like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. Peter was saved as well. And I mean, so it's a, but we see the result. Peter, it says the people stood afar off. That shows us that sin is what separates us from God. I've had people, man, I just get out of the car. I got my Bible, man. You know me. I'm as friendly as they come, right? I mean, look at this. And you say, huh? They don't get no friendlier than me. I come up with a smiling face. You ought to just be opening your door and letting me in, right? They see me getting out of the car. They see that Bible. It's not me. They see, you know, you got on a white shirt and a tie. And I got that Bible, buddy. I seen a guy one time down in them apartments down there when you go over the bridge. And then you turn left and then you drop down low. They had them apartments down there. Pastor Frank, that's going to be here with him. Him and I got out of the car. It was a guy on the porch, man. He was sitting up there on the porch, had his feet all propped up like this. He was sitting there, and he looked down there and saw that, man. He got up, ran in the house, and he shut the door and locked it. And we went up there, and I got to laughing, man. I started banging on the door. The guy wouldn't come to the door. I just sat there. Yeah, I waited. He went. I knew he wasn't. He wasn't coming, brother. What was the deal, man? Because there's somebody with the Word of God, somebody. I mean, what are we trying to do? All we're going to do is show you how to get through the Red Sea, show you how to get to the other side, show you how to get saved. But man, it's scared to death. Why? Because they know they're sinners, man. And a lot of them loved their sin so much. They loved their sin so much. Can you imagine back there at the Red Sea? I wonder if anybody was standing around going, man, I just can't decide. Slavery, bondage. They got good food, though. Or I can go on through the Red Sea. Like everybody's getting through. And they're going on, and God is leading by this pillar of cloud and fire, which I think that's pretty cool right there. God's going to lead them to the land, to Canaan, man, the promised land. Going to provide for them all the way. Let's see. Gee, I don't know if I want to go or not. I just can't decide. I wonder if anybody was doing that. Doesn't say anybody did. And I'd have looked like some old lady on Black Friday, man. I'd have been knocking people out of the way. Look out, I'm coming through, man. I'd have been going down through there knocking people all over the place, getting to the other side, huh? Look out. I'd have went on in. I mean, I wouldn't have had to think about it. I wonder about that. Man. But man was separated by sin. That's how wicked, that's how evil we are. Sin has separated us to the point, and we're so blinded by sin that we see the holiness of God causes fear, and it should, and it's separate. But listen, we've been drawn nigh unto God through Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, you don't have to fear God. And listen, that sin nature still existed. They knew it. The reverential fear existed for a holy God, at the same time an acute awareness of their own sin. We got the sin nature. They knew that. They knew that they were sinners. And it wasn't long. Think about this. It was during this time right after that. What did they do? Here, all that God had done for them. They said, hey, we got to have a God. Let's everybody throw their gold in there and let's make a calf and we're going to worship that calf and say that calf did all this stuff for us. Can you imagine fashioning a calf, worshiping the calf, and then complaining to God? Complaining to God about all your problems, the one true God. Huh? Well, keep on rubbing your idol out there and start complaining to God about the problems that you got going on in your life. They tempted God. To tempt God means to deliberately adopt a disobedient posture and dare God to do anything about it. And that's exactly what the world is doing today. And they stood afar off and they wanted Moses, as I said, to go talk. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. That's a picture of him. And it was that was what and Moses did. He went up there. But I'm going to tell you something today. We no longer have to stand afar off. We can trust Christ and we have a relationship with God. You know that the Old Testament, the relationship, the term father in relationship to God wasn't used in the Old Testament. It's only in the New. A father-child relationship. You parents can relate. Everybody can relate that had a father, right? You can relate to father-child relationship. I mean, this is something that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about that. God was scary to them. Man, we have now, because of Jesus Christ, He becomes our Father, and we become His children, His sons, the Bible says. God's lessons are designed to show us how helpless we really are. I started the Bible study with some folks this week, this last week. I didn't do it yet, but I went to it, and I'm going to be doing it. But I'm telling them, you know, the two things I wish I had to learn, one of the things is the power of prayer, and the other one is how helpless that we really are. And that's where the power of prayer comes in, how helpless we really are without God. Man, I mean, I wish I had, that's one lesson I wish I had learned in my Christian walk a long time ago. But you know what? It's one of them lessons that you can't learn without experience. Only going through the wilderness is the only way to learn that lesson, how helpless we really are. And I've come a long way on the journey that I've been on in Jesus Christ. Like I said, August 20th, 1987. But listen, that day came and I went across and I crossed over and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I've never regretted that. I look back, sure, but not much anymore. I don't. But I'm going to tell you what, I never ever thought, hey, you know, it's not worth it. I don't believe there's a saved person in the world today, a real saved person that ever said, boy, I wish I hadn't got saved. I wouldn't feel so guilty about going out here and running around with this sinful message going, I don't think there's anybody. No. And I guarantee you there's nobody in heaven today that said, man, I wish I'd just lived my life the way I wanted to and went on, died, and went to hell. I wish that there's nobody up there. And I'm going to guarantee you another thing. Every single person in hell, every single person in hell wished they had a call, is wishing that they had called on Jesus Christ for their salvation. Every single one. Where are you at today? Huh? Why don't you cross on over to the other side? Come on, Paul, wherever.